Dr. Hall.
Let me say, first of all, it is always a great privilege to come here on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society and our chairman, the Reverend Malcolm Watts, and all our general committee would want me to thank you for your prayerful and practical support for the work of the TBS over many years. And the purpose of all deputation work for the TBS is not to raise funds for the society, but to encourage the Lord's people, and particularly to encourage them to pray for this vital work of Bible translation, of Bible distribution, and of our stand for the authorized version of the Word of God. Now, we are a Bible society, so we are going to commence with the Word of God, and we're going to read from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 28. And then, having read the scriptures, I will give a brief exposition of a phrase in one of the verses, and then use that as foundation to go on to speak about the work of the society in translation and distribution. But Acts chapter 28, commencing at verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Amen.
Amen.
And I want to draw your attention briefly to a phrase in that last verse, verse 31. And the phrase is, with all confidence. Because this is a remarkable phrase in the context of this particular chapter. Here is the great Apostle Paul. He has been arrested and transported to Rome. And upon arrival in Rome in verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. We know from verse 30, Paul was allowed to hire his own house, in which he lived for 2 years, but for every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, for those 2 long years, as he awaits trial, he is under the constant guard of a Roman soldier. But more we read in verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So here is the Apostle Paul under house arrest, under the constant guard of a Roman soldier, and he is bound with an iron chain. But he is not discouraged. And he is not downcast. And he is not disheartened. He uses every opportunity. And he invites the Jews in Rome to come to that hired house. And many come to that hired house. And we read that he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Again, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding, not even the Roman soldier. But what a remarkable phrase this is, with all confidence. And I ask the question, what was the ground of Paul's confidence? One thing is abundantly clear. He has no confidence in himself. Oh yes, there was a time when he had much confidence in himself. When he writes to the Philippians, he speaks of those days. In Philippians chapter 3, he puts it like this. Philippians 3 verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, scubala, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh yes, as Saul of Tarsus, he had much confidence in the flesh. But on that road to Damascus, as the risen Christ appeared unto him, he was humbled into the dust of the earth, and thereafter he has no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. So again I ask, what were the grounds of Paul's with all confidence? And I suggest there were 3 grounds of that confidence. The first is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, listen, persuading them concerning Jesus. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in the very next book, the book of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul declares, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul is a man of one subject, of one theme, the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. He is a man who is full of Christ and longs to declare him. If you read the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, I did it at one go sometime last year, one afternoon. I sat down and went through all the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, And I count to the number of times he makes reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it works out at 9 times for every chapter that Paul wrote in the New Testament. He can hardly speak a sentence without mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is his confidence. He is speaking to the Jews, but he's not ashamed to declare the Lord Jesus Christ to those Jews there in Rome. You remember when he writes to the Corinthians, he reminds that when he came amongst them, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is a man who glories in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, perfect man, perfect God, these two perfect natures in the one glorious, wonderful, yet complex person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by his sinless life, securing a righteousness for his people that they could never obtain for themselves. Jesus Christ, by that sacrificial death, that one sacrifice for sin forever, putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ shedding his precious blood to redeem his people from the curse of the law that they had broken, yet to cleanse them from all iniquity. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, ascended, exalted, coming again. His confidence is in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, in this day and age in which we live, that is the ground of our confidence, the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. As we shall hear later on, as I read one or two letters out, the gospel of Christ. And the second ground of his confidence is the kingdom of God. Again, verse 23. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is confident in the gospel of Christ. And because he has confidence in the gospel of Christ, it follows that he has confidence in the kingdom of God. That God's righteous kingdom will be established. He believes the words of the Savior, who declared, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As we read in that fourth servant song in the prophet Isaiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And as we read in that first servant song in the prophecy of Isaiah, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. We sang that Psalm 43 about discouragement, being cast down. But we have no reason to be discouraged in the cause of Christ. No reason to be cast down in the cause of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, the sole head of the church, he himself is not discouraged. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his presence. Our confidence is to be in the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Church of Jesus Christ has never been stronger than she is this very evening? Do you realize that? We can divide the church into two, the church triumphant and the church militant. The church triumphant, the souls of just men made perfect, those who already are in the glory. And yet upon earth, the church militant, there have never been in the history of the Christian church at any point in church history more born again believers than there are this very evening. Do you know that in mainland China, there are at least 93 million people that profess to be born again of the Spirit of God? To put that in context, the population of the British Isles, the Republic of Ireland, Northern Ireland, Scotland, England and Wales is round about 65 million. It's almost 1.5 times the entire population of the British Isles. Now, how many of those that claim to be born again are truly born again, only the Lord himself knows. We certainly don't. But it's not an easy thing even to profess to be born again in China. And I could cite other examples, the former Soviet Union, Mongolia, I shall mention that later on, Armenia, tremendous works of God taking place, Latin America, where there is an insatiable demand for the Spanish New Testament being printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society. My dear friends, we need confidence in the kingdom of God. So Paul has confidence first in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It follows then that he has confidence in the kingdom of God. And the third ground of his confidence is the word of God. Amen. Verse 23 again. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. The apostle Paul believes that this holy book is inspired of God. That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Paul declares to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that includes the last 12 verses of Mark's gospel.
Amen.
And because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it necessarily follows that every word of God is pure. Psalm 12 verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And there the picture the psalmist paints is of the silversmith who gets the ore from the mine and he makes a crucible in the earth, and he builds a fire under it, and he puts the ore into that crucible, and he heats it up to over 1000 degrees Celsius, at which point the silver in the ore melts and is drained off and collected, and then he gets the crucible and tips the dross and the base metal out, and the silver's been refined once, he puts back into the crucible, heats it up again, repeats that process 7 times. So that the silver which emerges after that sevenfold refining is silver of silver, the purest silver imaginable, without any trace of base metal or dross. Now, says the psalmist, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So that Agur declares in Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. Not the thoughts, every word. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the word of God. And can you imagine that God, who moved those holy men of God to give us that pure, inspired word, could you imagine for a moment he would allow that word to be lost or corrupted by the cunning of Satan or the fraud of man? Never. Because he himself declares over and over and over again that he would watch over that word with a fatherly care and preserve that word down through the ages of time. He declares, for example, in Isaiah 59:21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." And then we read, of course, do we not, in that glorious 100th Psalm, at the 5th verse, of the Psalm 100, which we often call the glorious 100th when we sing it. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. If we listen to the textual critics of our day and generation, they would have us believe that between 450 AD and round about 1840, when those two scoundrels, Westcott and Hort, came on the scene, for close on 1,000 years, the word of God was lost. No, it wasn't. The word of the Lord endureth to all generations. There will never be a generation in the history of the Christian church that will be bereft of the pure, inspired word of God. We believe in the preservation of the word of God, which those that use the modern translations do not. And Paul has confidence in this inspired, this pure, this preserved word of God. And we of all people, my friends, that believe in the authorized version, we have the most accurate, the most reliable translation in our mother tongue, the most excellent translation. We of all people should have supreme confidence in putting the authorized version into the hands of men and women and young children. Mm-hmm. I could have no confidence in an ESV or a New King James Version, which has nothing to do with the King James Version, or the NIV, or the NASV, the RSV, or whatever else there is around, Watchtower Bible, New World Translation. I could have no confidence in any of that stuff. I wouldn't like to put that into the hands of anyone. How do I know it's right? How am I not to know that the great-great-grandson of Constantine Tischendorf is not going to stumble in some monastery of idolatry and there in a waste paper basket discover some old papyrus scrolls? And hey, presto, we'll have a new translation of the Bible. And how am I not to know that the great-great-grandson of Westcott and Hort's are not going to go into the Antichrist Library in Rome and come up with a Vaticanus II? Nothing would surprise me now we've got a Jesuit with the papal hat on. And how am I not to know that some Arab youth is not going to wander in some cave in the Qumran and discovering some old jars and musty old parchments, and we'll have a new translation based on that. The thing never ends. But we believe the word of God, that he has preserved his word. In those Greek manuscripts, those Hebrew manuscripts, from which the authorized version and all those great Reformation Bibles were translated from. And so we can have all confidence in the word of God, and particularly in the authorized version of the word of God in the English language. So here is the great Apostle Paul, under house arrest, under the guard of a Roman soldier, bound with an iron chain, but not discouraged, not downcast, not disheartened. He expounds, he testifies the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets. He begins with Moses, works his way through page after page, showing them those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, moves on through the prophets. What a tremendous sermon that would have been that day. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus when the risen Christ met with him. Did not our hearts burn within us? As he showed unto us in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did not our Lord say, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And here is the Apostle Paul, the Lord of Moses, the prophets, from morning till evening. From the first ray of light at dawn to the last flickering embers of the sun at dusk, for something in excess of 12 hours. We don't read they had a coffee break. We don't read they had a break for lunch or tea. From morning till evening, he's expounding, persuading, reasoning, teaching those things concerning the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't read that he quotes from the Jewish Mishnah. He doesn't quote Rabbi this or Rabbi that. Doesn't refer them to the traditions of the elders. Not only is he a man of one theme, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a man of one book, the Scriptures of Truth. And what a lesson that is to we who are preachers. We are to be men of one theme and of one book. And therefore, with all confidence, we too have confidence in the gospel of Christ, in the kingdom of God, and in the word of God. Amen. Well, let me now move on to speak of some aspects of the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. I've been a Christian since 1968. I had no church background before I was converted to Christ in 1968 through the reading of the authorized version of the Word of God, I hasten to add. And over those past 46 years, almost from the day of my conversion, I've been aware of the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society and a prayer supporter, and for most of the last 35 years, been involved in some way or other with the work of the society. But I can't remember a period of time when the TBS have been involved in more translation projects than we are at the present moment. It's in excess of 40. And that is a staggering number for a relatively small Bible society. Let me just read names. I'm not going to go into details. I'm going to pick a few later on. But we're working on the following translations. Abkhaz for Abkhazia, Amharic, Ethiopia, Armenian for Eastern Armenia, Bulgarian, a man in the Republic of Ireland doing the Bulgarian translation, Catalan, the Chichua for Malawi, Chinese, that's the Mandarin Bible, the Dakota for the Dakota tribe, the tribe of the Sioux tribes in the United States, the Gio for Liberia, Dimasa, India, Farsi, Iran, French, German, modern Greek, modern Hebrew, Hindi for India, Hungarian, Japanese, Kalenjin for Kenya, Lahavo for Burma, Lisu for Burma, Maltese, Mongolian, Nepali, Norwegian, Pokot for Kenya, Polish, Romanian, Russian, Shona for Zimbabwe, Simti for India, Spanish, Swedish, Tagalog for the Philippines, Tamil for India, Thadu for India, the Thai translation, Turkish, Urdu, Wari Wari for the Philippines, and the Welsh for the friends in Wales. It's quite a list. It's not exhaustive, but quite a list of projects that were involved in major world languages, tribal languages. But let me just select a few now to speak more in more detail. Let me begin with the Chinese Bible, which I did mention last time I was with you 2 years ago, but I need to mention it again because it really is a burden to many of us at the society, particularly the Word of God in Mandarin. There are 1.4 billion people in China. Over 1 billion speak the Mandarin language. I've already indicated that there are in excess of 93 million who would claim to be born again in China, but they don't have an accurate nor a reliable translation of the Word of God. They do have a Bible in the Mandarin language. It's known as the Union Bible. It is all that is available. But when I tell you the Union Bible, it is a Bible which the communist regime will allow to be read in state-registered churches, you should be suspicious of what kind of a Bible it is. Now, I've been to the Far East several times, and God willing, I'm due to go out again in 2015. And I speak out there in very large Chinese-speaking Presbyterian churches. One of the churches I speak in has two full-time ministers. And when I was last over, the two ministers, Reverend Colin Wong and Reverend Charles C., challenged me about the need for an accurate translation. And there were many others that challenged me on this. And I remember sitting down with a Chinese brother and I said, look, could you show me what is wrong with the Union Bible of China? I said, if I give you some verses, could you do a direct translation from the Chinese back into English? No problem at all for them. So I gave them key verses, verses I would check all modern English translations with. I started with 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, because all the modern translations go astray on the basis of one corrupted Greek manuscript, Codex Sinaiticus. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I gave them Revelation 1, 11, where the risen Christ says to John, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I gave them Acts 8, verse 37, where in the previous verse, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The eunuch replies, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 14, verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And as they began to translate those and many other verses back, it became so clear that the Union Bible is far worse than the worst excesses of our modern English translations. Many of those verses, Acts 8, 37, Revelation 1, 11, were missing. The other verses, so corrupted beyond all recognition. That highlighted to me the need, the urgent need for an accurate translation. But therein lies the problem. Where does one find godly, because they must be godly, we don't want any unbelievers working on Bible translation. They must be godly men. Where does one find godly men with the necessary linguistic gifts of Old Testament, Hebrew, Aramaic, New Testament, Greek, fluent in Mandarin, and preferably could speak English so that we can communicate with them? Where do you find such men? Well, there are such men available, but they are few and far between, and those that there are exceedingly busy men. Nevertheless, TBS have been in contact with one man in Chicago, and this man has been the minister, the pastor of a very large Chinese Presbyterian church. And he's been working on the translation for close on 9 years. But being the minister of a large church, you would appreciate he can't spend 8 hours a day, 6 days a week on translation. He has sermons to prepare, Bible studies to prepare, prayer meetings to take, funerals to conduct, weddings to conduct, pastoral visitation. Some weeks he gets no translation done. Other weeks, just a few hours. So progress has been exceedingly slow. After almost 9 years, we are now in a position to publish the Gospel of John. In the first instance, I think the term is XML file format. Is that correct, you young people? Doesn't mean anything to me, but it must mean something to someone. So we're going to put that on XML file format with a view to printing it in printed form as well. And I've been encouraging the Lord's people of the need to pray for this project, because at that rate of progress, we're not going to get the Gospels done in the lifetime of our translator. And I've encouraged the Lord's people to pray twofold. First, the Lord might make it possible for our translator to be relieved of some of his duties, to spend more time on translation, and secondly, to pray the Lord would raise up other translators. Well, over the last 12 months, both of those prayers have been answered. Our main translator has taken on a much smaller Chinese church in a different state. That gives him more time now to spend on translation. And when I was preaching and speaking at the Puritan Reformed Seminary in Grand Rapids last November, I was actually speaking to an ex-student of mine. I used to be a school teacher, and I was speaking to an ex-student of mine who is now training for the ministry out there at the Puritan Reformed Seminary. And whilst I was talking to this ex-student, Simon, there was a tap on my shoulder, and I turned around, there's this young Chinese gentleman with a smile from one ear to the other. And he said, excuse me, could I introduce myself? And he told me his name. I'm not going to even attempt to pronounce it. I'd get it wrong. But he told me he's just finished his course at that seminary. He's specialised in Greek and Hebrew, and he is now going to work full time on this Mandarin translation project. So both prayers have been answered. And now, since two men are working together on that, it's beginning to pick up speed. They're working now through the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. So we do commend that project to you as an urgent and also as a vast project. And pray that the Lord might yet raise up other translators to assist in that project. Let me now mention another translation. Let's go into Mongolia. Coming west from China, we're going to Mongolia. Now, since about 1910, Mongolia has been divided into two, Outer Mongolia and Inner Mongolia. It's a vast country. Yet the population is comparatively small. Round about 6 million people in total, in both outer and inner together, though there are probably another million Mongolian speakers elsewhere in the world. When we think of Mongolia, we think of Genghis Khan in the 12th century. And of course, Mongolia, the Mongols, were renowned as being perhaps one of the most brutal, barbaric peoples upon the face of the earth. There are those historians that would suggest that the Great Wall of China was built not so that 21st century tourists can walk up and down it taking pictures, but to keep the Mongols out of China, because they were so brutal, so barbaric. But the grandson of Genghis Khan was Kublai Khan. And he came across a perverted form of Christianity, Nestorianism. But he also met with the explorer Marco Polo, who spent some 15 years in Mongolia. He had many meetings with Marco Polo. And after spending 15 years in Mongolia, Marco Polo was to return to Europe, and Kublai Khan asked Mr. Polo, when you go back to Europe, could you arrange for 100 Christian missionaries to be sent to us here in Mongolia? So Mr. Polo came back to Europe, but he was a Romanist. And he made representation to the Roman Church to send 100 Christian missionaries to Mongolia. And I'm pleased to report they couldn't find 100. And they couldn't find 50. And they couldn't find 20. And they couldn't find 10. And they couldn't find 5 who were willing to go. Eventually found 2 who were willing to go. 12th century, I suppose, they bought them a donkey each and sent them off, accompanied by Marco Polo. They got as far as eastern Turkey, and there are the mountains of Ararat. And they took one look at those, turned the donkeys back to Rome. Marco Polo went on to Mongolia. And when he met with Kublai Khan and reported that they were unable to send not even 2 Christian missionaries, Kublai Khan said, if that's Christianity, Mongolia's better without it. I agree with him. He was better without that form of Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. But I mention that just to emphasise this point, that apart from a brief interlude in the 19th century, when a missionary by the name of Gilmore went to Mongolia, primarily to work amongst Russian speakers, not Mongolian speakers, apart from that brief interlude, nothing was done by either Romanists, thankfully, or Protestants to reach Mongolia with the gospel until 1996. In 1992, in the whole of Mongolia, there were 4 professing Christians. The figure tonight is close to 40,000 in 22 years. In 1996, 7 American missionaries went to Mongolia. Once they learnt sufficient of the language, they began to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Mongolian people. And the Holy Spirit clearly blessed their preaching, because souls were converted and churches were established. Not large churches, but nevertheless churches were established. They then set about the task of translating the Word of God. But there were 2 problems. Well, three problems. First of all, not one of them knew Greek. Secondly, not one knew Hebrew. And thirdly, they translated the English Bible they had taken, which was, in their case, the New American Standard Version. And they hadn't fully mastered the Mongolian language. But nevertheless, they translated the whole Bible from the New American Standard Version into the Mongolian that they had learned. And to this day, that in reality is all that they have in Mongolian. In 2008, TBS were contacted from within Mongolia. We were asked to supply expert advice and help to a team of seven translators who were keen to translate into Mongolian from the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. After much prayer, TBS sent Bill Patterson to Mongolia. Now, Bill is a linguist working on many projects, a very gifted man in terms of languages. He was sent to Mongolia. He made contact with his so-called team of seven, arranged a meeting with them, and at that first meeting, five of them didn't turn up. The two that did turn up, he's hardly seen them since. So here he is in Mongolia, with finance to support a team of translators, but the team of translators seemed to have disappeared into thin air, lost all interest. But that's the providence of God, because had they not contacted us in the first place, Mr. Patterson would never have been sent there. And whilst he was waiting on the Lord, wondering what to do, he was contacted by one of those seven missionaries who was still in Mongolia. And this missionary said to Mr. Patterson, "You are the answer to my prayer. Ever since we did our translation, I have prayed the Lord would send some expert with biblical languages, some Bible society, to undertake a proper translation from the biblical languages." He said, "What we did was the best we could do, but it's not good enough. What they did was a poor translation of a poor translation." And he wanted better. And Mr. Patterson and the TBS were the answer to his prayers. So Mr. Patterson stayed on. Very quickly he learnt the Mongolian language. And remarkably, over the past 6 years, the Lord has raised up another team of translators. In 2010, a man 42 years of age by the name of Dashkar joined Bill in translation. Dashkar was fluent in seven languages. Not a well man, he suffers with kidney and liver problems, which puts him in hospital sometimes for weeks at a time. And then, I think also about 2010, a lady who was converted in her early 60s by the name of Oyuama, a very gifted lady with languages, she had been the chief translator to the Dalai Lama. But upon her conversion and hearing of this Mongolian Bible project, she resigned that lucrative position to work on this translation. And then, 2 years ago, a young man in his early 30s, a barrister, also converted, also gifted with languages, Sambu, resigned his position as a barrister to join the other three on the translation. So we've had a team of four working full-time on the project, and progress has been very, very speedy indeed. They've done the first draft of the entire New Testament, and they're working away on the second draft. Often with translation, it goes through three drafts before it's ready for publication, and they're making some progress also on the Old Testament. They are on target to complete the New Testament. I'm just looking at the date. Originally it was going to be 2017, but in the information I got on Saturday evening, they're on target to complete the New Testament July 2015. And that is quite remarkable progress when you compare it, for example, with the Chinese. We sent 115,000 copies of the Gospel of John in Mongolian out to Mongolia in 2013. They were held up at the border for a short time, a couple of months, but eventually they were let through. And we do commend that Mongolian Bible project to you. The Lord is doing a mighty work there in Mongolian. I was speaking in a church in Scotland, one of the Free Church continuing congregations, and the minister's son, I need to be guarded here and what I say, for obvious reasons. The minister's son has been working in China, and 3 days after I was taking the meeting, he was due to fly back to China, and he has students from Mongolia, and he managed to get 50 copies of the Gospel of Johnny Mongolian into his suitcase to take back to China for distribution amongst the Mongolians. So do pray for the Mongolian Bible Project. An update on a couple of other translations that are going to be completed this year. I have mentioned this one in previous years. I know some of you are new to this congregation. That's the Gospel of John in Farsi. For those that have heard me speak of this in the past, forgive me if I do repeat it for the benefit of those that have not heard this, because this has been a remarkable project, the Farsi Gospel of John. It goes back now probably 12 years. Indeed, last Thursday evening I was speaking in a church in Ipswich where that project began. I'd been taking a midweek meeting 12 years ago in a church in Ipswich in Suffolk. After the meeting, a young man approached me and he asked if TBS had plans to translate the scriptures into his language, Farsi. And we had none. We didn't know of a translator. I invited that young man, he was about 21, going in 22 years of age at the time, to my home the following week. I lived about 20 miles north of Ipswich at the time. And he came and spent the day with my wife and myself. And that was repeated on a regular basis. And as I got to know that young man, he told me his testimony, brought up in Tehran, brought up as a Zoroastrian. His father, a lecturer in geology, was transferred to the University of Sheffield. The whole family moved to Sheffield, and there in the city of Sheffield, this young man in his late teenage years met Christians who put a Bible in his hand, and through reading the Bible, he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night when I met him, he'd been a Christian 18 months, and he was convinced that the only version of the scriptures that should be used in the English language is the authorized version of the Word of God. And that for a man for whom English was his fourth language. I became convinced he was the man to do the translation work, though a young man, and though only been a Christian 18 months. And I took him to our headquarters, he met with the editorial team, and they agreed with me. He was asked to begin the work. He began about 11 and a half years ago. And what I need to say is this, that this is not the first good translation done. In the 19th century, there was a good translation done. My two godly missionaries, Henry Martin, left Cambridge and went first to India to work amongst a Jewish community in India. And then hearing of a Jewish community in Persia in 1810, he moved to Persia, and there, between 1810 and March 1812, he translated from the Greek New Testament the Word of God into Farsi. Having completed that task, he then left Persia for England, but never arrived home. He contracted a contagious disease in Turkey, from which he died, I think, around about the age of 30. The Old Testament was done in 1840 by a Scottish missionary to Russia, William Glenn, who was also gifted in the Farsi language. He translated into Farsi from the Old Testament, and that was completed in 1840. In 1845, there was printed a complete Farsi Bible, the work of these two missionaries, last printed in 1895. We were aware of that 1895 translation, and we tried to locate a copy. I contacted universities, I contacted antiquarian auction houses, book dealers, museums, everywhere we tried. Couldn't locate a copy anywhere in the world. Because had we located a single copy, the task before this translator would have been to do a modest revision of a previously good translation. A relatively speedy process. We couldn't locate a copy. So now the task was going to be completely different. He would have to go back to the Greek, go back to the Hebrew, and this would be a work from scratch. Shortly after commencing the work, he married a wife. They've had four children. He then felt the call of the Lord to the ministry. He spent 4 years in Northern Ireland training for the ministry, and he is now the minister of a Baptist church in Gloucestershire. And you can appreciate he can't spend all day, every day, translating. So work has been relatively slow until around about 4 years ago. 4 years ago, his father was transferred back to the University of Tehran. His father's not a Christian man. But one day he walked into the university bookshop in Tehran. And there on a counter was a pile of very large, indeed exceedingly large, black books. And these were Bibles, newly printed in Tehran. And not any old Bible. It was the very edition we'd searched the world for. And there was a note inside, which is in Farsi, but it was translated for me by the translator. And it said something like this: "We, the Iranian government, are making the Farsi Bible, last printed in 1895, available so that students of Islamic theology may consult the scriptures of other religions." Well, the Iranian government are one of the most wicked regimes in the world, persecuting, torturing Christians as I speak. But they print the Bible we had searched the world for, so I'm not going to thank them. We see the hand of Almighty God, the sovereignty of God, move in the hearts of such wicked people to produce that which we needed. And no, Iranian government, it wasn't so that students of Islamic theology may consult the scriptures of other religions at all. It was so Dr. Mashahi might purchase a copy and send it to his son, and one was purchased, one was duly sent and safely arrived, and now it's been digitized. And the whole process, that which might have taken 30 to 40 years, has been so condensed these past 3 years. When I met with him a week last Saturday, he is on target to complete his revision toward the end of this year. May just go on into slightly into next year, but he's hoping to get it done by the end. The New Testament's done, and most of the Old Testament revision is also done. Just a few more chapters to revise. And then, God willing, we are hopeful that in 2015 we shall print the Farsi Bible. And the demand for that is incredible already. So we do commend that project to you. Other translations which we are going to complete, God willing, and print this year are the Spanish New Testament. And the Spanish-speaking world, the second largest language group in the world, do not have an accurate translation of the Word of God. They've got more modern Spanish Bibles than we have modern English Bibles, and what they've got is far worse than what we've got. And the need is vast, the second largest language group. And yet at the Reformation there was an excellent translation done by two godly scholarly men, Reina and Valera, published in 1607. Last printed, I think, around about 1907. All the modern Spanish Bibles claim to be the Reina Valera Spanish Bible, but it's nothing to do with Reina Valera at all. It makes use of Westcott and Hort's corrupted Greek manuscripts. And we have been working on that project for close on 10 years now, under the direction of Bill Patterson and Mr. Greendike in Bill Greendike in Grand Rapids. They've finished the New Testament, and that is to be printed in the next few weeks. And the demand for the Spanish scriptures is colossal, particularly in Central America, southern states of the United States, and all the South American countries, with the exception of Brazil, which of course is Portuguese speaking. But the demand is colossal for that Spanish New Testament. Another Bible which is nearing completion is the Romanian Bible. God willing, that will be printed in 2015. Our translator, Dino Mogar, has worked on that again for close on 10 years. That will be completed, and the demand for that in Romania and in Dublin is colossal. People that go on the streets of Dublin with scriptures every week, they are inundated with requests from Romanians for the Romanian Bible and Romanian scriptures. So That will have an impact here in the Republic of Ireland. Another translation that we are printing at the moment is the Thadu New Testament for the Thadu tribe in northeast India that borders with Bangladesh. About 40,000 people speak that language. And another translation that is to be printed, and we are printing 40,000 copies of this indeed as I speak, is the Shona New Testament for the eastern part of Zimbabwe. We have sent out already 25,000 copies of the Ndabili scriptures completed in 2011 to eastern Zimbabwe, and we have a colossal demand already. All those 25,000 have already gone, and we have a colossal demand for more of those translations. Well, I could go on talking and talking about other translation projects, but let me just mention two things as I draw to a close. Or three things. And if I forget the third, then your minister will remind me what I promised to speak about. This is the New Testament in Hebrew. Of course, the New Testament was in New Testament Greek. But the TBS, many years ago, did the New Testament in Hebrew for distribution amongst Jewish communities, particularly Orthodox Hasidic Jewish communities. And I believe that we ought to regularly pray for the conversion of the Jews, that the scales might be removed from their blinded eyes, and to pray that for those who work amongst Jewish communities. It's one of the hardest works that there is, to seek to minister to the Jews. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Now, I mention that just to make this point. When I was in the United States towards the end of last year, I'd been preaching on the Lord's Day evening in a congregation, and afterwards I was looking at the book table. I learn a lot about churches by what's on the book table. And there was a letter there, a report from the Society for the Distribution of Hebrew Scriptures in New York State. And I picked it up because the first paragraph, they were thanking TBS London for supplying them with thousands of Hebrew scriptures. But then, as I read on, there was a report of a conversion that took place in New York State last summer of 2013. And these friends, the Society for Distribution of Hebrew Scripture, had been in New York State in the Orthodox Jewish communities, and as they were working in the open air, this rabbi approached them, very, very aggressive, very irate, very argumentative. But during the course of quite a lengthy conversation, his tone somewhat mellowed, and so they felt inclined to offer to the rabbi a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures, New Testament, and they offered him the Hebrew New Testament, and he looked at it. Oh, thank you. Hebrew New Covenant, I take, and I prove your Jesus not Messiah. And so he took it, went home, phoned up another Orthodox Jewish man, invited him round to his home, and these two men agreed they would meet one morning every week for 3 hours, and they would read the Hebrew New Covenant together to prove Jesus not Messiah. And they met for the first time, and before they began to read, the two of them said this: "Brother, if we find anything we consider to be the truth, let us seek to embrace it," which was a noble thing. And they began to read the Gospel of Matthew. One would read aloud, the other would sit and listen intently, taking notes. By the time they got to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the friend of the rabbi said, "Now I see New Covenant is the Word of God, but I dare not embrace it. It will cost me too much." But the rabbi also saw it was the Word of God, and he repented of his sin of unbelief, refusing all those years to believe Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. He cried to the Lord to have mercy upon his soul, and he was gloriously saved. 2 days later came the Jewish Sabbath. He went along to the synagogue. In the providence of God, it was his turn to read the scripture for the day. And so he walked to the Bema, to the reading desk, and opened the Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh as the Jews call it, to the chapter for the day, and he read the chapter for the day. Then he closed the book and looked at the congregation. I have found the Messiah. And the men cried out, who is the Messiah? And from the chapter he had just read, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he left the synagogue, he was knocked to the ground. His jaw was broken. And then the Jewish elders gathered over him and ripped his shirt over his heart, which to a Jewish man, an Orthodox Jewish man, means he is now no longer regarded as part of the Jewish community. That rabbi has lost everything for Christ. But so did the apostle. And as with the apostle, he counts it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That rabbi, the last I heard, was in Jerusalem, distributing Hebrew scriptures in Orthodox Jewish communities. Amen. Do pray for that rabbi and for others that work amongst Jewish communities throughout the world. And then I'm just going to read one letter because time has gone, but let me just read this one letter. This came to me a couple of weeks ago from Zambia, a country that I visited several times. And it comes from the chaplain of the Lusaka Central Prison in Zambia. And I'm familiar with the prison ministries both in Lusaka and in Kabwe. And the chaplain sent me this this testimony from a prisoner. And the prisoner writes like this. Here I am. I thought the Lord had forsaken me. I came into prison on the 27th of May 2008 with a 15-year jail sentence on my shoulders for an aggravated robbery which I didn't even know that I had committed. I thought this would be the end of my life. I was given a copy of a TBS Bible, a TBS pamphlet, together with a TBS Golden Thoughts calendar in English. I didn't bother to look at them. I placed the Bible in my cell, put the pamphlet and the calendar in my pocket. When I went to the toilet, I wanted some paper to use. I found the Golden Thoughts calendar, but I thought I would read it before I used it. The very first verse I read was for January the 1st, 2014. It was from Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That verse gripped my attention, and I forgot I was in prison toilet. I began to feel the presence of God. When I came out, I went straight to my cell and took that Bible down and read the whole of Jeremiah 31 and then many other chapters of God's holy word. I forgot that I was in prison as I read the truth of the word of God. I was convicted that I had become a slave to evil forces that were ruling and ruining my life. I had grown so accustomed to the spirit of feeling rejected. But those scriptures on that calendar brought a radical change in my life. I have now been converted to Christ, and I have felt and received a true inner peace and rest despite being incarcerated in a prison cell. I know that I am loved and cared for by the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read the scriptures and meditated upon them, I trusted and I obeyed the voice of God. I didn't use the calendar in the toilet. Of a truth, I walked out of that toilet with a new feeling. I am now a new man, and I desire to walk with the Lord. That's the power of God's word. One verse gripped his attention. And that one verse spoke to him. We find many times we get letters from people who have been converted, spoken to by a verse of scripture. They see outside a place of worship. That verse speaks to them, causes them to read the word of God. Our confidence is in the word of God, in the kingdom of God, and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one other thing. Your minister asked me regarding the TBS and our headquarters. 12 months ago, the financial situation in the society was quite precarious. The cash flow was quite precarious, and it looked at one stage as though we might have to take external loans to supplement the cash flow. But then the Lord remarkably provided. A large legacy came in just on the very day when it seemed that we might have to take out external loans. And that legacy was so large that it has supplied the ongoing needs of the society and allows us to improve the monies we set aside for free grants of Bibles throughout the world. And then, 12 months ago, at our annual general meeting, it was indicated that we might be considering selling our premises, which we have had for 20 years, Tyndale House in South London. Tyndale House is very old property, in need of major renovation work that would cost hundreds of thousands of pounds to put new heating systems and insulation and what have you in. So it's going to be a very expensive restoration project, and yet Tyndale House no longer meets our requirements. There's not enough space for lorries to safely reverse in and out of our headquarters and so on and so forth. So the decision was taken that it would be better to sell the premises. It is strategically placed on London Road between Morden Tube Station and South Wimbledon Tube Station, right next to a tram station, so a prime site. And we were advised to put it on the market. And so we did, and we were advised to sell it at a figure in excess of £3 million. We had over 50 organisations, individuals, that put in a bid for it. We were advised to take not the highest bid, but the bid that there would be no problems getting the money, because it was from the British government, who wanted it for a Christian school, Christian free school, free school with a Christian ethos, whatever that might mean. And they offered 5.4 million, which was an astonishing figure. And so we accepted that. But then, of course, where do we go? Well, once we'd accepted that figure, it came to our attention that 200 or 300 yards away from our present headquarters was an industrial estate with easy access for lorries. And there was a plot of land on this industrial estate for sale, but it also included a property that didn't suit our needs. So we looked at it, looked at this property, didn't suit our needs. Several weeks later, the thought occurred to us, well, why not buy it, demolish that, and build a property to our needs? By the time we'd come to that decision, the property had been sold to a property developer, who then heard TBS had been interested in it. And to cut a long story short, he and TBS got together, and he is going to sell the new property to TBS. So he is going to build a new property to our specifications. Of course, all the heating and things will be much cheaper to run because it's modern building technology. And he's putting another building on the same site. And TBS are buying both for about 4 million, leaving a surplus of over 1 million. And leaving us with a smaller property that we can now let out at an annual rent to supplement grants for the foreseeable future. So over the past 12 months, the Lord has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we asked or thought. He's wonderfully provided for the ongoing needs. And as I say, never have we been involved in more translation projects than in the past 40 years than we are now. And of course, with the colossal demand there is going to be and the free grants, then the Lord has supplied in advance for us for the ongoing projects that are before us. Well, I trust what I've had to share with you has been an encouragement to you to continue to pray for the ongoing work of the TBS in translation and in the distribution of the Word of God. Thank you.
Well, let us close with Psalm 19. And after this, we've just a couple of announcements to make. So we'll sing Psalm 19 from verse 7 to verse 10, and then we'll give thanks for the refreshments and close our meeting in prayer, but then just one or two announcements after that. Psalm 19 and from verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. Psalm 19, we'll stand to sing from verse 7.
God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the sin.
Let us pray. O Lord, we rejoice at what we heard this night, and not only at the proclamation of the Word of God, but how that Word is being disseminated through many nations. And not just that, but that we see that souls are being saved, lives are being transformed, communities are being affected, nations are under thy control and thy power. O Father, we pray that you would continue thy great work, that we would not seek to interfere, but simply to be servants in the work of God, to submit ourselves in prayer, in support, in all that we can do, to be servants of God for his work, for his kingdom, for the glory of his name, for the exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we pray for our little nation. Yes. And we pray, Lord, that once again the Word of God would be seen as that which is perfect, as that which alone converts the soul and sets the prisoner free. O Lord, bless us this night. We give thee thanks for all the refreshments that we shall receive. And the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen. Amen.